You are listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. Though located in the heart of the Silicon Valley, you will hear fervent, old-fashioned revival preaching from the pulpit of North Valley Baptist Church. It is our desire that you will be helped by this gospel message.
What a joy it is to be in God's house tonight, amen. It's hard to believe we have come to the end of the summer. It has gone by so quickly, and we are in back-to-school mode. And I know the children are excited. I think the parents are even more excited for the start of school. We had our staff meetings this week, and I know the teachers and the staff, we are excited and ready to go. And I'm looking forward to what God has in store for us. This evening, I'm thankful for the privilege to open up the Word of God. You know, just to say that, the Word of God, it's a pretty incredible thought, isn't it? That the God of the universe, the God who spoke everything into existence, the God who is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, that same God has given us His thoughts, His words, so we can read them, study them, and apply them in our lives and live by them. It's a pretty amazing thought that I think sometimes perhaps we just take for granted. That we have a Bible in our hands, or perhaps 20 Bibles on our bookcase at home, or Bible here, Bible there, Bible on the app, Bible everywhere. We just take it for granted that we have the very Word of God. As I was thinking about it today, I'm thankful that the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a, here it is, discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. As Christians, as we read the Word of God, we are given tremendous insight into who God is and to what God expects for us. We're able to see what God loves. We're able to see what God hates. And we are able to get a small glimpse of who God is. It's a pretty incredible thought, isn't it? That in our desire to glorify God, we can read about God so we can glean truth from God's Word and apply it into our lives so that we may be more like Jesus Christ and in doing so, glorify God. Amen. Open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 John this evening. 1 John in chapter number 4 is where we will begin this evening. And we're going to look at a text sort of as a springboard, and then we're going to hop over to the book of Proverbs and look at some scripture there. In 1 John chapter 4, we find this thought, and I believe we can all say amen to it, that God is love.
Amen.
Amen. Not just that God loves, but that God in His very nature is love. And I'm thankful that God loves, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Thank God for that. I believe as Christians, we understand this truth that God is love. In fact, it's a truth that, believe it or not, I think even different elements of the world catch on to the fact that God is love. They can equate God, if there's some belief in God or a God, with that of love. But it's sad to see how sometimes that idea gets twisted. I think of a marketing campaign that is called He Gets Us. He gets us. They have received hundreds of millions of dollars in donations to have Super Bowl ads, to have very nice websites and marketing materials, all to the fact that, hey, wherever you're at in life, whatever you're doing in life, no matter what your sin is, He gets us. Now, I think we can all agree that, of course, God gets us. He knows everything that there is to know about us. God knows us better than we know us, right? I don't think the issue is, does God get us? I think the question is, do we get God? Do we understand who God is? Do we get Him from His Word? Do we realize that because God loves, God also must hate? That because there are things that God loves, there has to be things that God hates. You cannot have love without hate. I love my family. I would do anything for my family. I would give my life and a heartbeat for my family. because I love them, I am opposed to anything that would cause my family any harm. I would therefore hate anything that would oppose harm or hurt to my family. I love my family, so I hate anything opposed to it. God is truth. Therefore, God is opposed to anything that is not truth. And so we see that because God is love, there are things that he also hates. Turn back a few chapters to 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, we saw in chapter 4 that God is love. But in chapter 2, verse 15, he says this, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." What? But I thought God is love. But if we say we love God and we're loving the world, well, then we become liars. Why? Because you can't love God and love the world. Why? Because they are opposed to each other. They are in opposite ends of the spectrum working against each other. You can't love both of them. It is impossible. For all that is in the world, and look what it lists here, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So what do we see about God? That God is love, but that there are certain things that God does not love, and as Christians, we should not love either. Why? Because they are opposed. They are in direct opposition to God, who is love. Having that thought, turn with me to the book of Proverbs. This evening, I would like us to look at a thought of something that God hates. Are there things in your life that you hate? Maybe growing up, there was some vegetable or some food, and you thought, oh, I just absolutely hate whatever this food is. For me, and I know this may seem weird to some of you, I hate mustard. I just hate it. Absolutely hate it. Not a fan of it. If there is food that is given to me with mustard, I oppose it. I don't want it. I will force myself to eat it if I am on the border of being rude to someone. I don't want to ever be rude. But I don't like mustard. Ever since I was a kid, I don't like it. We can understand this topic of having something we don't like. Something that perhaps is not desirable in our life. But I want us to see something that God hates. Not only does he hate it, he hates it with a strong, strong passion. In Proverbs, in chapter number 16 this evening. I'm sorry, that's my fault. Proverbs chapter 6, which I am open to right here. We'll be in the book of Philippians this evening. Proverbs chapter 6. And in Proverbs chapter 6, look with me in verse number 16. "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him." That phrase, "these six things, yea, seven," is a Hebrew phrase basically emphasizing the importance of what is about to be said. Emphasizing the fact that it's not just God is a little uncomfortable with this. God strongly dislikes it. No, he hates it. He abhors it. In fact, he calls it an abomination. In verse number 16, "these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him." Look at the first one, "a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood." And it goes on. This evening, I'd like for us to look at God's word, and I'd like us to glean this truth that God hates pride. Every form of it, every imagination of it, he absolutely hates it. And if God hates pride as Christians, we should also hate pride. We should stand opposed to it because we love God and the love of God is in us. We should also hate pride. Can we pray together this evening? Lord, I do pray now for your power. God, I pray that you would help me. Lord, this is a hard truth to convey. God, because I know how you have used this truth in my life. And Lord, every single one of us in some way, shape, or form, we battle this same sin of pride. Lord, I pray that tonight we would see what you have to say from your word about the sin of pride. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As we think of this idea of pride, we often think of someone who is looking down on someone else. Someone who puffs themselves up, someone who thinks, I'm better than you, I could do this better, I can do that better. Someone maybe who walks around with their nose in the air, looking down on everyone. And while that is true, that is a very obvious evidence of pride, the truth is that pride is not just an outward action, it is an inward attitude of our heart. That just because we don't exhibit pride on the outside, it doesn't mean that we don't battle it. It doesn't mean that we don't have it. It doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. It can be in our heart. It is an attitude of our heart. I'd like to say, first of all, that pride is the sin of Satan. It is the sin of Satan. In Isaiah chapter 14, I will read many of these passages for the sake of time. Isaiah writes this, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." Where did Satan say these things? In his heart. Why? Because pride is an attitude of the heart. When Satan came to Eve in Genesis chapter 3, and when he began to tempt her, he said, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, eat of the forbidden fruit that God said thou shalt not eat of, your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired, to make one wise. What was the sin? It was the sin of pride. Satan came to Eve and appealed to her human pride, the same pride that every single one of us battles in our heart. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus is preparing for his earthly ministry, and he goes into the wilderness and he fasts for 40 days. And in that time, Satan appears unto him and tempts him in several different points. If you go back and study this on your own, you will find that Satan tempted Christ with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Of course, we know Jesus Christ did not sin. He was perfect. He refuted Satan with Scripture every time. But what was Satan trying to do? He was trying to appeal to the fleshly pride of Christ. But of course, we know he did not sin. We find that, number one, pride is the sin of Satan. But number two, pride is the sin of self. It is the sin of self. If you look at the word pride, smack dab in the middle of it is the letter I. Why? Because it's all about me. It's about my wants. It's about my desires. It's about my thoughts. It's about me. I think that's a song. I know Brother Martinez probably knows that. He was singing all those worldly songs the other Wednesday. Where'd he go? Oh, there he is. I won't sing it tonight. But it is the sin of self. It's about what I want. Aren't we there? Don't we live there each and every day? If we could be honest with ourselves for a moment, who is the one person that you love more than anyone else in the world? If you're a husband, you're sitting there right now, and how many of you say, oh, it's my wife? Bunch of liars. No, I'm just joking. That's a great answer. I like that, Brother Stiles. That's a great answer. But the truth is this, we love ourselves, don't we? If I have the choice of picking where I want to eat or going where my wife wants to eat, it's a battle. It's a struggle. Why? Because I want what I want. I want to do what I want to do. I want to please myself. I want my will over someone else's will. Why? Because pride is the sin of self. It is selfishness. It is being self-centered, self-sufficient. I can do this on my own. I don't need help. I don't need anyone else. God, if I need you, I'll call you. We don't say that, but we live that way. God, I have my finances. God, I have my job. God, if there's something I need, I'll say a little prayer and send it your way. But until then, God, I got that. Why? Well, I'm self-sufficient. Our self-righteousness, our self-love, our self-promotion. Don't let me get started on that one. I'm coming back to that one. Self-promotion. Why? Because we want to do what we want to do. And see, the truth is that God looks at our sin of pride and he says, I hate it. I hate it. I am opposed to it. That elevation of self that it comes from inside, I am opposed to it. I hate your pride. Not only is it the sin of Satan, not only is it the sin of self, but it is the source of every other type of sin in our life. It is the attitude of the heart. In Proverbs chapter 4, Solomon writes, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it, out of the heart, are the issues of life. Every issue of life comes from the heart. In the United States, the longest river in the United States is the Missouri River, 2,341 miles long. And yet, if you were to trace it back all the way to its source up, I think, some 8,000 feet in Montana, you would find that it basically it stems from a little tiny brook, a natural well of water that bubbles up that is called Brower's Brook. Very small, but from that little bit of bubbling water that comes from deep within the earth flows a stream. And that stream over time gets larger and joins other sources, eventually forming the mighty Missouri River. And isn't that true of pride in our heart? It could start so small. It could be just a little bit of self in our heart that starts so small, but from the heart begins to flow all kinds of unimaginable sins from that one source of pride. Jesus said this in the book of Matthew chapter 15. He said, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Where does it come from? The heart. Why? Because sin, pride, is the sin, the source of all other sin. I want to say number four, pride is the sin that summarizes our day. Is it not the day and age in which we live in could be summarized by saying it is a day of pride? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writes this, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetousness, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. He says it twice. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. And then again, he says, proud, boasters. We live in a day of great pride. That is why children can go to school and be taught to stand in their own truth. Why? Because their truth is the only truth that matters. What is that? It's pride. That is why athletes can have the smallest little play on a field, and they got to bump their chest, and they have to do their dance, and they have to celebrate. Why? Because it's pride. That's why politicians walk around as if they're gods and declare themselves to be the savior of our nation. Vote for me, and I'll make our nation great again. Can I just say this? There's only one person who can make America great again. He's not a Republican, and he's not a Democrat. He's Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget that. Whatever comes in November, our hope, our answer is Jesus Christ. I find that social media is full of people, young and old, who are all too willing to brag on themselves. I have my followers. My followers. I'm sorry, but I think the Bible says that we are to be followers of Jesus Christ. I don't know. I must have missed it where Jesus said, hey, get your group together so they can clap and pat your back, slap your five, and tell you how awesome you are. I'm sorry, but I don't think that's Bible. But why do we buy into it? Because it is the sin of our day. Pride. Self. Look at me. That's why we have to walk around with our camera taking pictures at every imaginable angle for every step we take. Why? Because everyone needs to know where I'm at and what I'm doing. Can I just say that's pride? That is self. That is the elevation of self. And we buy into it. It's not just the world, it's Christians loving the world which God hates. That's why we have an entire month called Pride Month, where we celebrate sin against an almighty God. Nothing but it. We take our sin and we wave it in the face of a holy, almighty God who says it's an abomination, and we do so with pride. Why? Because humans have become their own gods. You can read Romans 1, yet when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. What did they do? They set themselves up as gods. And God turned his back on them. We live in a day that is summarized by pride. Can I say number 5? Pride is the sin that sickens God. It is the pride that sickens God. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 5, the Bible says this: everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. That word abomination could be translated to mean loathsome, detestable, repulsive, repugnant. It's a filthy stench that makes one sick to their stomach. Have you ever smelled something that was so vile, so gross, so raunchy, that it literally made you sick to your stomach and almost vomit? I've worked at the school for 20 years. I've smelled it all. Just take my word for it, okay? Don't ask me for stories. Just take my word for it. I've smelled it all. I've dealt with it all. And I'm still here to tell the stories about it. But can I tell you the worst thing I've ever smelled in my life? Did actually not come from the school. It came from within my own house. I remember our children were young, and we had moved into a house that we were renting, and we had just gotten situated really for a pretty short amount of time. And I woke up one morning, it was a school day, and something was a little bit off. There was an aroma of something that I had never smelled before in my life, and almost immediately it you know, curled the hairs on the back of my neck, and it smelled horrible. And I thought, okay, where, what is the source of this smell? I'm going to find it. Where is it coming from? And so I began to walk through my house checking, you know, the kids' bedrooms and checking the bathroom. Did something overflow? Checking, you know, the trash area. Did something go bad? And I could not find the source of that smell. And I mean, I got closer to the garage and took a whiff. And it was one of those smells that you could kind of taste. You know what I'm talking about? And it soured my face, and I think I started to gag a little bit, and I thought, what in the world is going on in my house? Where is this smell coming from? And I didn't know what to do. I didn't know where it was coming, so I did what any man of the house would do in that moment. I looked it up on YouTube, and I'm like, okay, what is the source of bad smells in a house? And a video came on, and it was some guy, and he was saying, well, you know, it could be electrical fire. Sometimes with an electrical fire, maybe wires are burning. I thought, maybe there's a fire in my house. So I called Brother Carey, and I'm like, Brother Carey, come to my house. It's going to burn down. It stinks really bad. Help me out here. And Brother Carey came by, and he walked through the house and could not find anything. He said, everything's fine. There's nothing that is burning. He said, I smell it, but I don't know what to do. Good luck. I said, appreciate it, Brother Carey. And if you're watching from Idaho, Brother Carey, I do appreciate it. And I came to the point where I'm looking at my watch, and you know, I'm looking at my wife, and my children were up at that time. And I did what had to be done in that moment. I looked my wife in the eyes, and I gave her a kiss, and I said, good luck. And I'm headed out the door because I had to be at school. And throughout that day, I called a HVAC guy. I thought maybe something died in one of the vents. I called a pest control specialist. I called a plumber. And every single one of them came to the house. They said, oh, yeah, we smell it. It stinks really bad. But we can't figure it out. You know, good luck. Hope it all works out. We began to bleach anything and everything. We opened up windows. We sprayed Febreze and Axe body spray. We sprinkled essential oils all over the place, you know, lit candles. We did everything we could, but we couldn't get rid of that smell. Day 2 came by, and I came home from school, and I was a man on a mission. And I thought, okay, I'm the man of the house. I am going to figure this out. I am not going to bed until I figure out where this stink and smell is coming from and I eliminate it. And so I systematically went room by room, looking under everything, over everything, crawling in dark spaces, and it was nowhere to be found in the house. I came to the garage, and I started at one corner, and I worked my way around. When I came to that last corner, I could smell it. It was strong. It was powerful. It was gross. And so with my flashlight, I started high, and I began looking down and moving the washer and the dryer, looking around the water heater. And I was about this far away from the wall and just kind of coming up the wall. And when I got to eye level, I saw something that really, it just made me sick to my stomach. Laying in plain sight at eye level, this far from my face, was a rat that was this big that had died on some sort of broom rack, and it was laying there. I don't know how everyone else missed it. I don't know. I paid a pest control guy, Brother Mofi, to come out to my house. It wasn't him, by the way. He took my money and did not find it. I want a refund. But you know, in the end, no matter what we did to get rid of that smell, we could not get rid of that smell. It wasn't until we found the source of it, eliminated that source, and sprayed a whole lot of Febreze, did we get rid of that smell. Here's the thought. If God were to enter the house of your life tonight, if God were to enter the house of my life tonight, would he be sick to his stomach? Would he have to turn around and say, oh, I can't take it. Oh, that smell is so horrible. It's making me sick. Your pride. The fact that you're trying to do it on your own. The fact that you're trying to live in your own power. The fact that you're trying to act out your own will in your life. That sin of self makes me sick. I wonder if God were to come through those back doors tonight, North Valley Baptist Church. Would God have to turn around and say, whew, smells in there. I sense that there's pride. I hope we never get to a point, church, where we look around and begin to think that we did this. This is all him. 100% all because of him. When we get to the point when we think it's our offerings that are going to sustain this church, no. It's God's blessing. This is his church. He said the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He's the one that is upholding us. He is the one using us. He is the one that is going to give us the power and the strength. And when we begin to rely on ourselves to do anything, Christ said, without me, ye can do nothing. Not some things, not this thing over here or maybe that thing. Without me, ye can do nothing. So what's the answer? Abide in me. So what kind of spirit are we supposed to have? We're supposed to have a humble spirit. Just as if pride is that inner attitude of a heart, humility is the inner attitude of our heart. The one it should be. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. James 4:6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. James 4:10, humble yourselves, therefore, in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Matthew 23:12, whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humble himself shall be exalted. Ephesians 4:2, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Why? Proverbs 11:2, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. What is humility? It is the attitude of the heart. It's an attitude that sees God for who he is. High and lifted up. All powerful. Holy, holy, holy. And then we look at ourselves and realize, God, I'm nothing. God, I am but dirt and dust. God, I am nothing. And you are everything. I have no other response than to humble myself before you. Why? Because you alone are worthy. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah saw God high and lifted up. He saw the angels gathered around and the cherubs singing, "Holy, holy, holy." And what was his response? "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." I wonder this evening, church family, Christians, do we see God for who he is? As we read the scriptures, do we see God for who he is? If we do, then we have to see ourselves for who we are. The Apostle Paul said it this way in Romans 7. He looked at his life and he saw the struggle, the things he should be doing that he wasn't, the things he shouldn't be doing that he was, and he said this. He says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount, as he goes through the Beatitudes, he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." What does it mean to be poor in spirit? It means to be spiritually bankrupt. We have nothing to offer God. There's no self-righteousness. There's no good deeds. Our righteousness are but filthy, disgusting rags. It's all because of him. And so our response should be then to be humble, to humble ourselves. I find that humility is what allows us to be saved. It's for by grace we're saved through faith, and here it is, not of yourselves. So what's the attitude that leads to salvation is humility. Realizing we can't do it on our own, that it is all 100% because of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice he made for us. Humility is required for sanctification. That is Christ working in us. Why? We have to be emptied of self. We have to die to self so that he might be exalted and work in our lives. I find that humility is required for supplication. Why do we pray? Because we can't do it on our own. Why do we pray? Because we want to worship God Almighty. Why do we pray? Because we need God, is why we pray. I find that humility is needed for separation. In a world of pride, in a world of proud men, in a world of self, what separates us? Humility. It's what makes us different. It's what causes people to look at us and say, "Why are they so different? Why aren't they beating their chest? Why aren't they exalting themselves? What is it that is different about them?" Oh, they're humble. Humility is uniquely Christian. It is uniquely Christian. We need humility to understand the sovereignty of God. Amen, Brother Poussin, because he's in charge. What should our response be? To humble ourselves before him. Amen. Because he's in control. And so what is our response? I can't do it. He's going to have to do it. And so, God, I give over to you. I find that humility is needed in our surrender to God. Why is it more people aren't going into the ministry? Because they can't surrender. Why aren't they surrendering? Because they can't humble themselves. Humility is needed in our sacrifices, financially, yes, as well as our living sacrifices ourselves. I find that humility is needed in our service to God. Do you know that there are so many different things we can do around this property and for the ministry on a daily basis? Why don't we do them? Because we won't humble ourselves. We think we're too big for it. We're too proud. I have my own agenda. I have my time. I have things that I need to do. Humility to God. We need humility to seek first the kingdom of God, to search after God, to be sheltered in his arms. I'll close with this. There's no greater example of humility in the Bible, no greater example than that of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen what this says in Philippians chapter 2, let this mind, what is that mind? It's that inward attitude. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ, who was God, humbled himself. He humbled himself to leave the eternal splendor of glory to come down to a sinful world, to be born not as a king, but as a pauper, to be born in a barn. Jesus Christ humbled himself to live a life as a servant. Think of how he kneeled before his disciples and washed their feet. Not something that most of us would ever want to do. He humbled himself and was obedient to the will of his Father. He humbled himself to die on the cross. The most humiliating form of punishment and cruel treatment and death imaginable. And he humbled himself to do that. He was willing to do that. We call ourselves Christians, followers of Christ. In our lives, there's no room for pride. Christianity and pride do not go hand in hand. We often quote 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. We say it's the remedy for revival. All we have to do is follow this. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. Why is it we don't see revival? Is it perhaps we don't get past that first part of the verse where we have to humble ourselves? I hope you understand, church family. I'm not preaching at you tonight. God's been reminding me as I've been reading through the Bible time and time and time again. God shows us this thought that he hates pride. I wonder how much more power of God we would have on our lives if we'd humble ourselves.
Right. Amen.
I wonder how much more God could use us if we'd humble ourselves. I wonder how much more of the presence of God would dwell on us and in our lives if we could humble ourselves.
Thank you for listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. For more information about our ministry or to find out how to get in contact with us, visit our website at nvbc.org. May God bless you as you serve Him this week.